So yes, me and Margie are taking us on this afternoon. It's going to be a little different, so you know, do bear with us, do go with us. Spiritual formation, that's the series we're in. I've been in since the beginning of January. And yes, why are we doing this? Do you remember? We're doing this, it's part of our vision. It does sow to our vision. Of course, it's something we really felt like God laid in our hearts to do something around spiritual formation, looking at different practices. But really, we also really felt that it sowed to our vision to see lives transformed and following Jesus' way. So it really does fit into what we're trying to do as a church together. And I was going to say something else about that, but it's just gone from my mind. There we go. But yeah, it's all about seeing our own lives transformed, isn't it? But it's also about seeing the people around us transformed. So whilst spiritual formation, while we can think of it in many ways, we've talked about this as being something that I do and I'm being transformed. Actually, I think it also transforms those around us, so those we're in community with and those both in the church, but also those outside the church as well. So that's just a quick recap of why we're doing this series. Who can remember what are the practices that we've covered so far? Remember, there are 10 practices overall. Who can remember? I think we've done 5, I think. Go on, Ray.
Solitude.
Ben, you can't say that one because you preached on it. So we've done solitude. Who said generosity? There we go. Well done, Andy. Take advantage of the situation. Absolutely. So, yeah, solitude, generosity, witness. Scripture. There's one more. Oh. Maybe we're all so good at it. Forgiveness, yes. Did you look at your note? There we go. Here we go. Yes, we've done solitude, generosity, forgiveness, witness, and scripture. And I kind of want to ask if you know what's coming up, but that might be a little bit unfair. Here we go. Here's what's coming up. We have diversity, community, fasting, prayer, and today's topic, which is Sabbath. Catch your breath, we're calling it, an introduction to Sabbath. And so today is going to be a little bit different. We had hoped that we might have someone in person preaching a message today like we would normally, but we don't. For a couple of reasons. However, we're taking that as an opportunity to do something a bit different, be a bit creative, and hopefully you'll enjoy it as well. As Margie said, we're going to have a kind of 20-minute video that we're going to play you. It's a video by John Mark Comer. He doesn't know he's preaching here today, does he? But and we went through a rigorous process, didn't we, of finding the right candidate for this afternoon. And I hope we found him. You can let us know afterwards. But yeah, it's a 20-minute video from John Mark Comer. If you haven't heard of him, he's a former pastor in the U.S. I think he was maybe in Portland at the time. He's a writer. He's an author. A number of books. You might have heard of his book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. It's quite a popular book. And he also is involved in doing a lot of teaching. That's where his ministry has moved into. And he's doing a lot around the spiritual formation and practices. And he's got a thing called Practicing the Way. And there's a course called Practicing the Way, which a few of us are doing on a Wednesday evening. But he's also he goes into a bit more depth on different practices, and one of those being Sabbath. And there's a 4-part series. We're taking the first video, which is called Stop, and we're actually just taking a 20-minute segment of that, which we're going to show you today. And then after that, me and Margie are just going to share with you some further thoughts, further testimonies. Both of us have really kind of been on a journey with Sabbath over recent years, and maybe more recently for you over the last year or so. But so we just want to share our testimony after that as well. So I think that's everything I need to say, isn't it? Great. Okay. Unfortunately, we don't have popcorn and drinks. I thought it'd be a great idea, but we're not allowed food in here. But there we go. Are we ready? So if you get yourself comfortable. Okay. All right, here we go.
Flip through any popular magazine and you will see all sorts of advertisements. A couple drinking coffee and reading the morning newspaper in bed, a man lounging on the couch and playing the guitar, a group of friends on the beach for a picnic. What exactly are they selling? They are selling Sabbath. The word Sabbath is Shabbat in Hebrew, and it literally means to stop or cease or be done. The marketing departments of companies the world over know that you ache for this kind of a life, but that you don't have it. And they are offering to sell it to you. The irony is you can't buy Sabbath, and you don't need to. To Sabbath, you don't need to drop $69.99 on a new terry cloth bathrobe or sell your kidney to buy a new couch. You just need to stop. This primal human ache for a life of Sabbath, for what the spiritual writer Marva Dawn called a Sabbath spirituality, a life where we have margin to breathe and be at peace in God and live with joy together. This ache is nothing new. It goes all the way back to Jesus. One of Jesus' most famous invitations is from Matthew 11. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I love the Pastor Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of Matthew 11. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Are you tired? Has become a rhetorical question in the modern era. Of course we are, isn't everyone? Low-grade exhaustion is the new normal. Now, part of the reason for this is body-based. Up until very recently in human history, most people slept 10 to 11 hours a night. Now the average in Western nations is just around 6. Cue all the latest research from neuroscientists on the devastating effect of insufficient sleep on our mind and our body. We are diminished in our whole person because we are so tired. But it's not just our bodies that are tired. It is, in Jesus' language, our souls. Even when we go on vacation and catch up on sleep and have a little R&R, there is a psycho-spiritual exhaustion that does not go away in the modern world. As a result of things like the hurry and busyness and frenetic pace of modern life, the noise pollution of the city, the always on 24/7 email from home work culture, the rising cost of living with more and more people working multiple jobs just to stay afloat or the side hustle to pay for the mortgage, the digital age, the phone that never stops buzzing, the constant churn of alerts, the stream of 24/7 news full of outrage and fear, the polarization of politics. It's just too much for most of us to carry. It is not an easy yoke. Is it any wonder we're so tired? And this problem of chronic exhaustion isn't just an emotional problem. At its core, it is a spiritual problem. Why? Because we follow Jesus, who said the greatest commandment in all of Scripture is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And he said the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. For Jesus, love is the telos of the spiritual journey. It's the end goal. It's what it's all about. Therefore, love is the metric by which we chart our progress. But the more exhausted we are, the more difficult it is for us to love or to bear any of what the New Testament calls the fruit of the Spirit. As Jesus himself said, the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. The hard truth is, one, it's very difficult to love God when we're tired. If love for God and obedience to God are two sides of the same coin, as Jesus seemed to teach, The more tired we are, the more prone we are to sin. Scientists tell us that a lack of rest erodes energy from our prefrontal cortex, the part of our brain that exercises impulse control, or what the New Testament calls self-discipline. But secondly, too, it's hard to love people. As a general rule, tired people are not loving. Most of my worst moments as a human, as a friend, as a coworker, or a husband, or father, are when I'm exhausted, stressed out, and in a hurry. I am more irritable, impatient, selfish. It's like I've devolved down Maslow's hierarchy of needs to my base survival instincts. It's just about me and what I want and what I need. I began the weekly practice of Sabbath 15 long years ago. At the time, I was church planting and working 6 or even 7 days a week straight, long hours, and I was under a ton of stress. And I noticed that year over year, I was becoming less loving, not more. And I was the pastor of the church. I was running on anger and on edge. I was worn thin. I did not have the energy to be present to my family, to my life, or even to my God. The practice of Sabbath changed the trajectory of my life. It was a before-after kind of seam moment in my spiritual journey. I will devote myself to this practice for the rest of my life because for me, without it, I simply cannot live and love even close to the way of Jesus. If you are, like Jesus said, tired and burned out on religion, like I was, you don't have to live this way. Jesus' will for your life is not for you to be chronically exhausted, sleep-deprived, and living with zero margin. That's the enemy's will for your life, not Jesus. It's the enemy who is anti-Sabbath. Here's a metaphor that may be helpful. Imagine your life energy as kind of like a power bar on your phone. 100% is what Jesus called life and life to the full. 0% is dead. We usually don't rest until we're dangerously tired, down to 30 or 20 or 10%. And when we do rest, it's often not long enough or deep enough to get all the way back up to full, but just to kind of get solvent, to keep going. But what do we miss out on in that last 30%? What the New Testament calls the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and more. The best stuff all comes when we're rested. This is why rest is essential to apprenticeship to Jesus. Because if the end goal of an apprentice is to become a person of love in God, we can't do that if we are chronically exhausted. So, is there a practice from the way of Jesus to reorient us away from the exhaustion of our world and toward life to the full? Yes, it is the practice of Sabbath. The word Sabbath, or Shabbat in Hebrew, as I said, literally means to stop. But it can also mean to rest, to delight, or even to worship. Based on that, you can frame the Sabbath in 4 movements: stop, rest, delight, and worship. The plan is to cover each movement over the next 4 sessions. All we want to cover in session 1 is to stop. If you have your Bible with you, open it up to Genesis chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all of their vast array. By the 7th day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the 7th day, he rested from all his work, or the word there is he sabbathed. Then God blessed the 7th day and made it holy because on it he rested, he sabbathed from all the work of creating that he had done. Notice, God sabbathed. I've read this passage since I was a kid, but I remember the first time it hit me, God sabbathed. You're thinking, yeah, but you know, I'm type A, I'm a high capacity person. God sabbathed. Yeah, but I have little kids at home and I'm starting a business, and God sabbathed. God, the creator, stopped, said, I'm finished. And in doing so, he built a rhythm into the fabric of creation. We work for 6 days, and then we Sabbath. We stop for 1. It comes as no surprise that every single society in the history of world civilization has been built around a seven-day week, even though it's the one unit of time that is not tied to the movement of the stars. The day is tied to the Earth's 24-hour rotation, the month to the moon's lunar cycle, and the year to the Earth's journey around the sun. The seven-day week is not. It's built out of God's own life rhythm. The last time a serious attempt was made to change the seven-day week was in 1793 in the French Revolution, where the government attempted a 10-day week to up productivity. The result? Productivity plummeted, and worse, there was a rash of suicides and a spread of mental illness. Our generation is reliving the French Revolution all over again, not due to a government fiat to elongate the week, but to a kind of vast conspiracy of modern life that is throwing us out of any kind of rhythm at all. The smartphone, electricity, the alarm clock, the car, so much more have created a world where we go and we go and we go and we never stop. But God created the human body and the planet itself to live in a rhythm. There is a rhythm between day and night, waking and sleeping. There is a rhythm between the noise and activity of spring and summer and the quiet and dormancy of fall and winter. There is a tidal rhythm between the land and the sea that is over all the earth. Within our own bodies, there is a rhythm of the breath as we inhale and exhale. When we lose this sense of rhythm, of pace, of back and forth, we lose a part of our humanity. You are not a machine. You are a soul, and you were not created to move 24/7. When we live without Sabbath, we go against the rhythm that God, the Creator, built into our body and into the fabric of creation itself. And as the philosopher H.H. Farmer once said, when you go against the grain of the universe, you get splinters. This is true on the negative side. When you don't Sabbath, you suffer the consequences: burnout, stress, a trashed immune system, brain fog, frayed relationships, a felt sense of distance from God. But it's also true on the positive side. When we do Sabbath, we reap the reward. More recently, a medical study was done on a large community of Christians who practice the Sabbath at a very serious level. This study found that not only are they much happier on average than the general population, but they live, wait for it, 11 years longer than the average person. One doctor pointed out that if you add up the time devoted to Sabbath over a lifespan, it's around 11 years. He theorized that for every day you Sabbath, you literally add a day back to your life. My point is, this 6-1 rhythm is built into the fabric of God's world. Just like gravity or thermodynamics, if you fight it, you will face the consequences. Which is why, later in Scripture, it's commanded by God. If your Bible is still open, turn to Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he Sabbathed, he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. The Sabbath isn't just a good idea. It's one of the Ten Commandments. In fact, it's the longest of all ten. If you were to make a pie chart, it's around 37%. In God's economy, it is just as important, or more so, than not lying or stealing or killing. And it's the only commandment that we brag about breaking. Even in the moral decay of the West, few people brag about how many lies they told that week or how many affairs they had. Yet many of us brag about how many days in a row we worked or how many emails we did over the weekend or just how in demand we are. Because busyness is a sign of social economy, and it's not the way of Jesus. Now, Christians have long debated whether or not the Sabbath is still a binding command on followers of Jesus. And there are good people on both sides of the conversation. But for me, asking whether we have to keep the Sabbath or not is about as helpful as asking if we have to keep the second law of thermodynamics. We can work with it or against it, but it just is. Even if the Sabbath command is no longer binding, it still stands as wisdom, as something built into the fabric of creation. Lots of things aren't commanded in Scripture, but they are essential to becoming a person of love. As the writer Wayne Mueller put it, the Sabbath is not a burdensome requirement from some law-giving deity. You ought, you better, you must. But rather a remembrance of a law that is firmly embedded in the fabric of nature. It is a reminder of how things really are and the rhythmic dance to which we unavoidably belong. Jesus famously said in Mark 2, "The Sabbath was made for people, not people for the Sabbath." He was speaking to a generation that had the opposite problem to ours. They had hundreds of rules and regulations around the Sabbath that warped God's intent behind the day. First century Jews needed to hear the second half of that line. The Sabbath was made for people, not people for the Sabbath. But I would argue most 21st century Christians need to hear the first part. The Sabbath was made for people. Our problem isn't that we have too many rules for the Sabbath, it's that we don't have any at all. Long before the Sabbath is a command in Scripture, it is a gift from the Creator to you and me and all of creation, from a generous, joyful, loving, wise God with good intentions toward you, a God that Jesus called the Lord of the Sabbath. Hence the command to remember the Sabbath day. What exactly is it that we remember on the seventh day? We remember that there is a Creator God. This is our Father's world. We live in it. We breathe His oxygen. We eat His food. And this world is good. We remember there's a rhythm to creation. We remember that we don't stop when we're finished because we're never finished. We stop when the rhythm God built into our bodies says, enough, stop. We remember that we're not what we do or what we have or what other people think of us. We are who we are deeply loved by. Many people fear stopping. They fear Sabbath because they fear what emotions may come up. Who am I if I'm not producing or performing? Sabbath is a weekly act of identity formation where we remember I am God's daughter, I am God's son, and I am deeply loved. We remember that our life with God, it's not a right, it's a gift. That the world is full of evil and injustice, yes, but it's also full of goodness and beauty. We remember that we owe it to God to be grateful and joyful with Him in His world. You see, Sabbath is more than just a day. It is a way of being in the world. The practice of Sabbath is a day of rest by which we cultivate a spirit of restfulness in all of our life, a practice by which we undergo a dramatic shift from restlessness to restfulness, from a life of hurry to margin, from burnout to living at a sustainable pace, from noise to quiet, from distraction and chaos to clarity, from grasping to gratitude, from anxiety to peace, from attempting to control our life in vain to trust in God. Do you see it? But Sabbath isn't just an aspirational idea. It is a practice. It's what the psychologist James Clear calls a keystone habit, out of which so many other good habits flow. Sabbath, like all of the practices, is a means to an end. The end isn't to say, I practice Sabbath, check the box. It's not even to be well-rested or even to be happy. It's to participate in the love and life of the Trinity, to center our entire life around God, to live more deeply in Him, not just on the Sabbath, but all week long. As the biblical scholar Walter Brueggemann said, people who Sabbath live all 7 days differently. That's why the Sabbath is on day 7 and not on day 3 or 4. It's not a break in the middle of the week so we can get back to the real business of life, work. It's the apex, what the entire week is all leading up to. You do not have to live a Sabbathless life of nonstop exhaustion. You, right where you are, your stage of life, your personality, your reality, you can adopt the practice of Sabbath. And you don't have to buy it or order it online. All you have to do is stop.
I don't need to add to that. I think it's really clear. But as Dan said, we were going to share some of our journey in practicing the Sabbath. And at the beginning of 2023, I felt God say to me I needed to learn to be still. And that didn't happen. I really didn't learn that at all. And at the beginning of 2024, I had the privilege of having 3 months off for a sabbatical. And during my first week, I'd booked to go to a retreat at Waverley Abbey, a quiet day, not really knowing what a quiet day was. And on the way there, I was driving there, and I just felt God say to me, I want you to learn to live in the unforced rhythms of my grace. And that was from that scripture in the message from Matthew. So I was thinking, oh, that's good. So, and I got to to Waverley Abbey, to where this retreat was taking place, and the spiritual director who was leading it, she came into the room, and she was saying to us that this was a day of silence. I was never very good at silence, but I was like, oh, I've got to be silent all day. But she started by reading a scripture, and she opened her Bible, and she read that passage, I want you to learn to live in the unforced rhythms of my grace. So obviously my ears started to prick up, thinking, oh God, you're saying something to me. So when she'd explained what we could do, I went out into the prayer forest, and I sat on this bench, and I opened my journal, and I think it was in 2021 on the first page I'd written, you need to learn to live in the unforced rhythms of my grace. So I thought, I can't miss that. I know that's what God's saying to me. So over that time, I started to have a look at what it meant to stop and to be still. And I read John Mark Comer's book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, and I found it incredibly inspiring, what he was saying. And so we, Robin and I, began that process of learning what does it mean for us in our season of life to practice the Sabbath. And so we would start on a Thursday evening after the prayer meeting, and we would stop for Thursday and Friday, and that might involve having a nice meal, it might involve going out walking, it might involve seeing friends, but we made an intentional decision not to do work on that day. And I did find, he spoke about Walter Brueggemann saying that people who keep the Sabbath live all 7 days differently, and I found that I had a greater awareness of God throughout my week from actually having stopped and intentionally become aware of him on that day that we took off. In Exodus, those of us, I love doing this Bible in a year. I think it's great because we read all sorts of things and we're all going through it together. But I was reading the other day about the Sabbath. And it was, the Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. Observe the Sabbath because it is holy to you. Anyone who desecrates it is to be put to death. Those who do any work on that day must be cut off from their people. And another point it said, if you don't observe the Sabbath, you must be put to death. It also, and further on it said, even during ploughing and harvest, you must rest. So even the farmers had to stop what they were doing. Now, we know that we don't live under that law and we're not going to be put to death, but it just made me think, God obviously sees that as a really important part of our life in stopping, becoming aware of him, but also resting, delighting in his creation. They talked about the four words, stop, rest, delight and worship. And when I'm out in creation, that always draws worship from me because I love being outside. And so for me, I feel that it really helped me live life differently. I felt different throughout my week. And we're all in different seasons of life. We have different responsibilities. And so for some, you might be thinking, gosh, I just don't know how to do that. And I think one of the things that I've heard a lot is that it's a process of learning. And since January, I can't say I've done very well. I've had a new grandchild, and which I'm absolutely loving, but that means now I'm a day a week in London on top of working, and my father is becoming more frail and needing more support. So I'm at a stage of thinking, what does that look like? I don't want to lose that. I want to live with the Sabbathing, but I need to stop and think, what does it look like now? So that's my journey. I don't want to go on any longer, but just I really felt that Sabbath, he said this as well, as a spirit of restfulness, is a spirit of restfulness that goes with you throughout your week. My weeks didn't necessarily change. I still have the same things going on, but I feel that there's more of a restfulness when I've actually taken that day out to Sabbath.
Great. Thank you, Margie. So a little bit of my testimony too. You won't be surprised to hear for me, it was, I like that phrase you use, process of learning. I think it was similar for me. I didn't wake up one day not having practiced Sabbath and suddenly found I was therefore practicing the Sabbath perfectly. It was very much a journey for me, a process of learning, as Margie said. We all have our usual daily activities or our work, whether homemaking or maybe just regular jobs or regular things that we do throughout the week. For me, that regular or usual activity for the past 18 years is that I've been in church leadership, employed by the church. You'll be pleased to hear there are some positive habits and practices that I've developed over that period of time. But there are also probably some unhelpful things also as well, unfortunately. One of those was that I'd get to the point of, I remember one point trying to being out most evenings a week. I'd fill my diary. If I had an evening free, I'd fill it with doing something to do with work or church. I'd work quite late at night. Maybe midnight. Some people might have been receiving emails at midnight, maybe the early hours of the morning. There'd be times as well where it'd be like you're working all weekend. I think there's sometimes this kind of badge of honor that we can give ourselves. Like, how you doing? You busy at the minute? Yeah, I'm really busy. I'm out four evenings this week. Oh, I'm out five evenings this week, isn't it? It's almost like that competitiveness, or it's not really like that, but it's like this badge of honor we give us if we're somehow this really busy person, because maybe it signifies something of importance, or at least that's what we tell ourselves. And there were some weeks where I just found myself, there wasn't a day in the week where I wasn't doing some kind of work. I'm not going to pretend that I was doing full days every day, 7 days a week, non-stop. But there were times I'd go week after week after week of doing some kind of work every single day. And regrettably, that can't help but have some impact on whether it's my well-being, whether it's time with the family, time with Emma, time with the kids. I think even something about the kind of culture you're creating or the messages you're sending to others around you, whether it's your colleagues or the people you're serving or working with, I think you're just creating this maybe unhelpful expectation or model of what this should look like, and really it shouldn't look that way. And I think I probably got to the point where, you had those thoughts like, oh, this can't be how it's meant to be. Or I can't keep doing this the way you keep going on like this. I was very blessed to have some, obviously a number of good people around me, not least Eric there, who would regularly say to me, are you getting time off? Are you getting a day off? That was a common thing you used to, and I appreciate that. We need to do that for each other, I think. And the other thing I really got tired of, when people would ask me how I'm doing, the first thing that my brain would want to say is, oh, I'm really busy. And I got bored of telling people when they asked me. I got bored of going, oh, I'm really busy. Just because I'm like, oh, that must be really boring for you to hear that I'm really busy. I wanted to have something else to say, which was maybe positive or interesting, or rather than just being really busy. And so I think what it was, the catalyst for me, obviously the Holy Spirit, absolutely. But it was during COVID that threw all our rhythms, didn't it? But I read that book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry by John Mark Comer. Actually, I ended up reading it twice in 2 years because it had a quite profound effect on me. And you know, I really resonated with his own personal story. And I guess the combination of how I was feeling in myself, but also with having read this book, and it resonated really just, and again, the Holy Spirit just prompted me to just try and put in place a new practice. And so I began on Friday evenings, just when it came, I'd always set the newsletter up to go at 6 o'clock or send it at 6 o'clock, and then I'd stop. And I'd be racing to get as much work as I could done by 6 o'clock so I could stop. And then I'd just rest, and that would be my Sabbath through till at least Saturday evening or Sunday morning. And I'd be thinking about, oh, what's coming up Sunday? What do I need to do? And what I'm doing at church on Sunday? What have I got on? And I had to really practice at saying no to things. I remember sitting in meetings at the time and saying, them going, so who's available on Friday night, whether it's Friday night or who's available on Saturday? Can we get together on Saturday? And I'd be the one going, nope. It's just a part of you going, oh, yes, it's really good. Stand up. And part of me going, oh, I'm causing nuisance of myself, aren't I? But actually, you do have to learn to say no to things, because I think as John Mark Comer talks about or alluded to, there's these always constant demands of our attention, our time, aren't there? And we do need to learn the practice of saying no. There were things I read in the book of his. He does all sorts of things which are just practically, I personally couldn't do as much as he does. Maybe I could, maybe that's a challenge, but I just probably felt like, but actually there was a lot of what he did that I tried to adopt. He would put his phone, for example, his mobile phone, in a drawer and not come back to it for 24 hours. I mean that's, if you could do that, great. And I think there is something to be learned about not being over reliance on our phones and that kind of thing. But for me, I just could not have any access to the phone for various reasons. But there were things I tried to do, like putting it away at certain times and leaving it away so I couldn't just pick it out of my pocket. And I think it was just trying to work out what are the goals for what are the sort of things that are going to work for me and make it realistic. Because it needs to be realistic. If you set expectations which are so high that week one you failed 90% of them, you're just not going to get on very well, are you? For me, Sabbath wasn't necessarily about lounging around all day doing nothing. Sometimes that was really nice and quite enjoyable to do that. As talked about in the video as well, it's about rest, it's about worship, it's about play as well. I don't think he used that word, but play, delight, having fun, finding joy. I think it is that moving away from the things that we do, what are our usual activities, the things we are usually doing. It's about stopping those as much as we can and finding that worship, joy, peace, delight. And I think for me, it's about also being kind to myself, because things come up, don't they? Things happen. Some things need your attention. And, the times when you do have to just, almost break that. But on the whole, I tried really hard to keep that. Have I kind of maintained that? It's fluctuated a bit. But actually, this is almost, looking at it again, it's a good reminder to kind of come back to this. But I do know that if I was here and, the goal is kind of that direction, I might have been over here at one point and maybe I'm here, but I'm certainly not over here. And I think that's the main thing, to keep moving in this direction. That's the key. I think we need to be kind to ourselves, not give ourselves a hard time if we don't kind of, sometimes we can set really high expectations of ourselves, can't we? And I think, actually, be kind to ourselves. Sorry? Yes, he is, isn't he? He's gracious, and we can be gracious to ourselves as well. Yeah, thank you. Why Sabbath? I think for me, again, as John Mark Comer said, because God rested. If God rested, then so should I, or so can I. you know, I think it also addresses some of the cravings in us at times, and again, maybe speaking personally, but I'm sure some of you can resonate. The cravings in some of us that we need to maintain control. You know, if I just send those emails, if I just do this extra bit, you know, or if I don't answer that, then will they not need me? And actually, like, there's something of the reliance. You go, no, I'm stopping. And putting the reliance back on God and trusting in God and who he is. He's the one who holds the whole world together, not Dan Wake. You'll be pleased to hear. And I think, you know, like I said, that doing lots for me at times kind of almost represented, like, if I did lots, that would mean that I was needed. Do lots. Make sure people know you're doing lots, and then you'll feel needed because they need you because how much you do. And I think that was a bit of a warped way of thinking for me. You know, we do need to stop, don't we? We need to rest. We need to look after our well-being and to be present also with family, with friends, and to experience that joy and that delight. So that's a bit of my own journey. Like I said, you know, I need to keep working at that stopping, that resting, and that worship that you find in Sabbath. We've been looking, we've been rooting our series, haven't we, in Luke as much as we can. And it's interesting, the kind of framework you get in the New Testament when you come across Sabbath, it almost seems to be, and Jesus, it seems to be moments of a bit of tension and conflict with the Pharisees, and they're questioning Jesus and keeping an eye out what he's doing. And in Luke 6, you have Jesus in a synagogue there with a man whose right hand was shriveled, and the Pharisees are watching. They're trying to catch him out. Jesus heals the man, much to the Pharisees' disapproval. They are furious at this act that Jesus has done on the Sabbath. He's healed someone. And see, they were wrapped up in legalism. But Jesus implies in what he says in verse 9 that the Sabbath is a day for doing good and for saving life. And then in chapter 14, we see Jesus conducts another healing of a man suffering the swelling of his body. And he's watched by the Pharisees again. They're suspicious of his activity, but then Jesus heals. These passages and the other ones like them, and many in the Gospels, the point to the Sabbath is being a day of the redemptive work of God's kingdom. Jesus healing and bringing wholeness to human beings. That sounds like Sabbath to me. And so these healings that he does is all about bringing wholeness to human beings. The Pharisees perceive it as work. They're wrapped up in their legalism, but it's about wholeness and restoring people. The picture we get is of Sabbath being a day for stopping ordinary work, refraining from that usual activity, and embracing a day of doing good, experiencing wholeness and restoration. That is what Sabbath is about. Margie, you've got gonna set us a bit of a challenge. Yep. Sorry. Great.
So with all of these practices that we've been looking at, we want them to be things that we wanted to really encourage you. What could the Sabbath look like in your lives? How could you start that process for some of you, or continue that process? We're all at different stages of life. We all do different things. But what could that look like? Could you take a half a day? Could you take a whole day? What steps could you put in place to start Sabbathing? And I'd really encourage you to talk to each other. Ask me in a few weeks, how are you getting on, having re-looked at what Sabbath is like in your life? Let's ask each other, because that provokes us. And I loved what Dan just said about the Sabbath being about wholeness and restoring people. And that's what God does in us, doesn't he? On those times when we stop, he restores us and he continues that transformation and making us whole. And we want to partner with him in that. So the challenge is this week, have a think about what are the first steps that I could do to either move further on that journey or even just to start that journey. What could I stop? When could I do it? For what period of time? And make it work for you, for your families. But let's start on this journey together and see what God does in each of us, because we see God change us, and that's what we're after. Karen prayed out today about God still transforming and redeeming, and that's what we want to see in all of our lives, and that we then are used by God to see other lives transformed.